Open your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 20. Sister Fran, you'll find it interesting. I remember hearing that song right after I got saved and called to preach. And from that day to this, every letter that I sign, I put because of God's amazing grace. My, I appreciate so much the choir and the special music tonight. And it is what I call revival friendly. Revival friendly. It sets the stage for the preaching of the Word of God. It's my hero, Billy Sunday, who once said, bad church music. My hero, Billy Sunday, said bad church music is as worthless as a glass eye at a keyhole. Billy Sunday said that. And that's about how I feel in regards to bad church music. But you never have to worry about that here at the great Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. After the service last night, Mrs. Hamblin and I were driving over to the Belchers for a bite to eat. I can't eat before I preach, so usually my big meal of the day is after a service. And so we were heading over to the Belchers last night, and we were talking about the service. We were reliving the service. We were absolutely rejoicing in the service last night. And Mrs. Hamblin said, what I love about Church the Open Door is that music. She said, I love that music. She said, how about you? I said, oh, that music is fantastic. I mean, it just prepares your heart for the preaching of the Word of God. It's scriptural. It has the touch of God on it. It is absolutely fantastic. But what I also love about Church the Open Door is you don't hear those, what I call, mind-numbing announcements. Can a brother get a witness? I have sat through more mind-numbing announcements in the nearly 43 years that I've been on the revival road than I can count. I'm talking about, Brother Haynes, the kind of announcements that I sit there and I want to slit my wrist with hymn book pages. I want to take the shoelaces out of my Allen Edmond cap-toe preaching shoes, make a noose, and hang myself on the end of the pew. You say mind-numbing announcements. What are you talking about? I'm talking about in February making announcements that we need a bus driver for VBS in July. I just thought I'd throw that out. Acts chapter number, some of you look like you got the coronavirus right there. Acts chapter number 20, beginning with verse number 36 through verse number 38. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. He's one of my heroes who's preached on this platform many, many, many times and now is in heaven. Dr. Lee Robertson said in my hearing once, if I had to do my ministry all over again. Now, I was already paying attention. I was already seated on the edge of my seat, hanging on what Dr. Robertson was saying. I was already tuned in. But when he said, that giant for God and good, if I had to do my ministry all over again, you better believe that I was even more attentive than I had been. And he said I would preach more encouraging sermons. You know, from time to time, the people of God need messages of strength and solace and stamina. Some would have us believe that every time a preacher stands to preach, they ought to skin people. I've never believed that. Because if you skin anything, you're going to kill it. I don't believe in skinning people when I preach. On the heels of that, let me say that I do believe in shearing the sheep awfully close. But I don't believe in skinning them. And so with the help of the Lord, I want to try to bowl down that alley and preach an encouraging thought, an encouraging truth, an encouraging theme. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse number 36 through verse number 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship, Please look back with me at verse number 38. Book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. A little phrase in this verse that I've underlined in my Bible. And oh, you may want to underline in yours. And it's the phrase that they should see his face no more. You see it. There it is, that they should see his face no more. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, some things you'd better learn to say goodbye to. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If it's on my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Life is a continuous circle or circumference of hellos and also goodbyes. This is certainly true in the believer's life and labor for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Far too many of God's good children haven't learned that it's not just better, but even also biblical to have a full stop, no further discussion, and even a closed door to certain incidents and individuals. The blessed Christian knows who, what, when, and where to wave bye-bye. Some things you'd better learn to say goodbye to. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul's journey toward Jerusalem. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Paul's faithful companions, verses 1 through 5. Paul's final communion, verses 6 through 12. Paul's foolish concern, verses 13 through 17. And then Paul's farewell comments, verses 18 through 38. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Paul's farewell comments that a person learns that Brother Paul knew the place and point of time to basically say goodbye. Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake. Don't miss it, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. One must couple with verse 38, verse 25, as the Moses, Dr. Belcher, of the New Testament said, and now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about our text, this was no missionary journey on which Paul was embarking. It was not another of his travels to revisit the young churches and eventually come again to Ephesus. He continues to write, this was their last goodbye to the man who had brought them light and life, and they understood that they would see him no more until they would meet him in the world beyond for which he had helped them to prepare. Then he ties up his thought, Oliver B. Green does, by simply writing, for this farewell, then, they sorrowed most of all. Never forget, wise is the Christian who knows who, what, when, and where, and by the way, even why, to say bye-bye. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, wise is the Christian, wise is the Christian, wise is the Christian who knows who, what, where, when, and yes, why to say bye-bye. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, must learn to say goodbye to some stuff. Now, quickly tonight, there are five things, either by lip, life, or letter, the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day. Quickly, let's notice it tonight, some things you'd better learn to say goodbye to. Number one, a checkered past. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day, that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day, is a checkered past. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Brother Paul tells us that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth on a search and rescue mission for sinners, and that the biggest and baddest one was him. A person must note that not in this verse, nor in any of the 13 Pauline epistles, does he ever, not even one time, give the depth or the detail of his depravity before his conversion on the dusty road to Damascus. Notice he states that he was the chief of the apostles in A.D. 57, 1 Corinthians 15:9. Then the least of all saints in A.D. 60, Ephesians 3:8. And now he shares in A.D. 64 that he was the chief of all sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. While the most godly of saints are always mindful of their sinful history, they still don't make the church and the world step into a time machine to make frequent visits to their BC before conversion or before Christ days. The songwriter was spot on when he sang, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why, because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. If I can for a moment, let me chase a rabbit that just ran across the outline that hopefully I can shoot and skin and give somebody a pair of soft bedroom shoes. If the church that you go to, that song is above their dignity, while the whole time they have no trouble singing 7-11 choruses, which are seven words sung 11 times, what you ought to do is you ought to move your membership like last Sunday. You ought to get out of that place. You say, well, I would, but grandma's buried in the church cemetery. Bless God, dig her up and bring her over here. Oh, we need to say goodbye to some things. And something that we ought to say goodbye to is a checkered past. The Bible says in Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. One day a new convert visited a preacher in his home. He sat quietly in the man of God's study. He began to read one of the books from his bookcase. While reading, he suddenly cried, "Glory, praise the Lord, and amen." The preacher ran into the study asking, "What's the matter?" The visitor replied, "This book says that the sea, oh my, is 5 miles deep." "Well, what of it?" asked the preacher. "Well, my Bible says that my sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, and if it's that deep, I'm not afraid of them coming up again." "So glory," exclaimed the radiant Christian. Oh, there's something that you and I better say goodbye to, and what we better say goodbye to is a checkered past. Yeah. Number two, let me hasten. I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, a critical person. Number two, a critical person. Number two, I'm stuck, a critical person. Number two, did I mention a critical person? Number two, till you smile, a critical person. Number two, till you make me think that you're not one, a critical person. Galatians 5:7, "He did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" A thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day, that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day, is a critical person. In Galatians 5:7, Brother Paul tells us that it's never a what, but always a who, that will either slow down or entirely stop your spiritual race. While I'm very mindful, Dr. Belcher, that it was, of course, the Judaizers, false apostles, and legalists Paul is mainly dealing with here, you only have to go around the block once to know that probably the biggest hindrance to those that are trying to do something spiritual is never a what. It is always a who, and the who is a spiritual armchair quarterback. Put this down in your notebook. The moon could not go on shining if it paid any attention to the little dogs that bark at it. Friend, you and I must learn, like the Apostle Paul, to say goodbye to a critical person. Now, I don't know about you, but critical people, they affect me like nails on a chalkboard. I can't stand it. I absolutely can't take it. Critical people. They're the people that you say, "How are you today?" "Well, I don't know. I'm kind of under the weather." Now, first of all, I really didn't mean to get the report from you that it's all bad and it's only going to get worse. Hello? I mean, you ask people, "How are you?" Tired. "How are you?" Tired. "Take a nap." "Take vitamins. Sister Fran's got some energy drink. Get some of that. I don't know. How are you today?" "Tired." "How are you today?" "Well, under the weather." "How are you?" It's critical. Hey, you better say goodbye to critical people in the work of the Lord. Because they'll absolutely, this is bearing your letting on, they'll absolutely slow you down or they'll stop you spiritually. Somebody we better learn to say goodbye to is a critical person. Now, I've offered this challenge through the years and no one has ever taken me up on it, but I'll just still keep making the challenge. You ought to take a legal pad and you ought to take a pen or a pencil and monitor your mouth. And just go through one day and monitor what comes out of your mouth. And if it's negative, put a minus on the legal pad. And if it's positive, Put a plus on the legal pad. And then when the day ends, do a little count and find out if you're a critical person. Don't bow your head. We're near closing prayer time. You see, we ought to say good. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Absolutely. He said goodbye to a critical person. Now, there's several things that will draw the strong criticism to the serious Christian. If you are a serious Christian, I don't mean one that only comes on Easter and Christmas. That's a CEO church member, Christmas and Easter only. I like what one preacher said in my hearing once. He said some people, only time they come to church is when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. And so I'm not talking about a CEO church member, Christmas and Easter only, but if you're a serious Christian, then there's going to be strong criticism that's going to come to you, and it's going to come to you in several ways. First of all, your work. Nehemiah 4:1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. A thing that will always draw the strong criticism to a serious Christian is your work. It is never slothfulness, but blood, sweat, and tears that is a magnet for rotten tomatoes. Your work. Secondly, you're welcome. Say, what do you mean? Listen, Luke 15:30. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You see, a thing that will always draw the strong criticism to a serious Christian is your welcome. It's 98% over the Heavenly Father's favor that some have disfavor for another child of God. Let me try to illustrate. Years ago, a preacher called me and he said, Dr. Hamlin, I'm just calling to let you know that we are dropping your monthly support. They'd support us for a long time, in fact, many years. And he said, I'm just calling to let you know that we're discontinuing your monthly support. And he said, would you like to know why? And I said, my brother, thank you for calling. Boy, I appreciate you letting me know. And you've been better to us than we deserve. And when I get off the phone, I'll write a letter and my secretary will type in. I'll sign it before I leave town. And it'll be a formal thank you to you and your church for how good you've been to us. And you've supported us all these years. And man, you can read it from the pulpit or you can post it on the bulletin board or put it in the bulletin, whatever you do. But man, I want to thank you for supporting our ministry all these years and let me know. He said, yeah, but don't you want to know why we're dropping your support? And I said, my brother, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your call. And I want to thank you for all those years that you've supported us and you've been better to us than we deserve. And when I get off the phone, I'll write a formal letter and my secretary will type it and I'll sign it before I get back on the road. And you can read in the pulpit or post it on the bulletin board or put it in the church bulletin, however you do that. But I want to thank you for supporting us. He said, yes, but don't you want to know why we're dropping your support? I said, brother, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but man, I want to thank you for supporting us all these years, and I've never had to wonder or worry about the check, and you've been better to us than we deserve, and just as soon as I get off the phone, I'll write a formal thank you letter, and I'll give it to my secretary, and she'll type it, and I'll sign it before I leave town, and you can read it in the pulpit, or put it in the bulletin, or post it on the bulletin board, but thank you for supporting us. He said, I got to tell you, he said, the reason that we're dropping your support is because you're successful. I said, excuse me? He said, we have a philosophy of those that we support that just as soon as they start doing good, we drop their support. Just as soon as they get successful, we drop their support and cease to support them. I said, my brother, one more time. I want to thank you for letting me know. I want to thank you for being better than us than we deserve. Man, the check was always on time. Never had to wonder about it. Never had to worry about it. And when I get off the phone, I'll write a formal letter. My secretary will sign it or will type it. I'll sign it and we'll get it to you. And you can read it in the pulpit or post it on the bulletin board or put it in the bulletin, whatever you do. And by the way, I'm not apologizing for God being good to me. You're going to lose friends who were never friends to start with because of the smile of God. Don't you ever apologize. Don't you ever back up. Don't you ever say, I'm sorry, for the smile of God upon your life, upon your ministry, upon your family, and it will be something that will draw strong criticism. You're welcome. How can I put it? If I have to cease to be a winner, to be a friend of a loser, then it looks like a loser is not going to get my friendship. Amen. And all God's sweet little children said, amen. They said, ouch, that's what they said. You're welcome. Thirdly, your worship. 2 Samuel 6:16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You see, a thing that will draw the strong criticism to the serious Christian is your worship. Get happy and holler hallelujah, and whoever almost has a heart attack over it is at the head of the line of those who are hypercritical of you. My dear sister, I've been watching you all this week in the choir. You keep enjoying yourself. Amen. And every once in a while when you're enjoying yourself, look around and see who doesn't like it. That's why I want to say amen. That's why I want to say praise the Lord. That's why I want to say hallelujah and look around and see who doesn't like it, because I promise you, whoever's got a problem with you, it's going to get a tummy ache when you're worshiping God. But we're not worshiping them anyhow. We're worshiping God. Oh, that every single individual, I feel a preaching storm getting ready to break in here tonight. Really, I do. Oh, that every single individual that was in this service would realize that strong criticism will come to the serious Christian by way of your work, your welcome, and your worship. Bless your heart if some of you ever worship God in a service. If you ever raise your hand one time, Dr. Belcher would slam the brakes on the service and say, excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am. Yes, you can go use the restroom. Oh, would you look at our text, Acts 20 and 38, and that they should see his face no more. Paul knew there's some things, there's some people that you got to say goodbye to. A critical person. Dr. Belcher, I can't tell it for crying. The last time the great evangelist, Dr. B.R. Lakin, was preaching in the state of Michigan, he came from your home state, West Virginia. I was 17 years of age. I'd just gotten saved and called to preach. My father-in-law, Dr. Ed Reese, who's in heaven tonight, he was a good friend of Dr. Lakin, a personal friend. And the last time that Dr. Lakin was preaching in the state of Michigan, it was at the Gilead Baptist Church in Taylor. My father-in-law said to me, I was 17. He said, would you like to have lunch with Dr. B.R. Lakin? I said, absolutely. So he and I and some other preachers went. There was a chilly place in Allen Park, Michigan that Dr. Lakin loved to go to when he was in town. And if you know anything about Dr. Lakin, he was an orator. He was one of those preachers that what I call had the ability, Brother Josh, of playing marbles on the coattails of comets. I mean, he was a powerhouse. He would preach and the air would be electrified with the power of God. I mean, to tell you, he could flat ring the bell. I was 17. I'd just gotten saved and called to preach. And I got to have lunch with the great evangelist, B.R. Lakin. And again, I can't tell it for crying. Dr. Belcher, when he found out that I'd just gotten saved and called to preach, he made all the preachers get up. He rearranged the seating at the table. He moved them all. And Brother Young stuck me right next to him. And for a solid hour, he was in my ear. And he made seven statements. I won't give them all to you. But in that hour, he gave me seven statements that live with me tonight. And Mrs. Hamlin can testify, there's not a month that goes by, but what she'll quote one to me or I'll quote one to her. He made seven statements, but the one that I want to give you tonight is he said, John, if you never want to be criticized, don't have anything, don't know anything, and don't do anything, and you'll never be criticized. We better learn to say goodbye to critical people.
That's right.
Brother Young, I'll tell you who's going to criticize you in that choir. Somebody that can't sing. Give me some.
Amen.
Give me some.
Oh, you want that?
Boom, shakalaka. Musicians, they're so dense. I mean, they're just so dense. Brother Josh, I'll tell you who's going to criticize you. Someone that doesn't know the top to the bottom of a youth department. But Fuchs, I'll tell you who's going to criticize you. Someone that the last time they led somebody to Christ, Judas was still on the earth.
Right.
Because when you're busy, when you're busy pulling on the oar, you don't have time to be a critic and rock the boat. A critical person. We got on the internet these, I call them internet sermon boy wonders. Brother Haynes, they know everything about preaching, but nobody's inviting them anywhere. Not even to speak at a ladies' Bible study. But boy, they know everything about preaching. They know homiletics and hermeneutics. Oh, yeah. They make statements like the only kind of preaching is expository preaching. Give me a stinking break. But you show me four expository sermons Jesus preached in his earthly ministry. Now, before you try to have all-night Bible study, let me give you the 411. There isn't any. And I remember when I surrendered to preach, the question wasn't, is it expository or topical? The question was, is it Bible? Does it have the touch of God on it? Does it keep anybody out of hell? Does it revive a Christian? Those were the questions. And now we've got these internet sermon boy wonders. They couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag if their life depended upon it. So what do you do with those kind of people? Ignore them. Ignore them. Ignore them. Did I mention ignore them? In other words, there's some people that you got to say goodbye to. There's some incidents you got to say goodbye to. And something that Paul said goodbye, it was a critical person. Number three, a comfortable position. 2 Corinthians 11:28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, a thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day, that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day, is a comfortable position. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Brother Paul tells us that the gospel ministry isn't a 9-to-5 profession. With a 3-hour lunch break in the middle of the day, the phrase, that which cometh upon me daily, makes it abundantly clear that this is a 24/7 body, mind, and soul mindset, and that a CEO mantra won't work, not even for a New York minute in the gospel ministry. Friend, you and I must learn, like the Apostle Paul, to say goodbye to a comfortable position. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:12, for the work of the ministry. Newsflash. The modern little Lord Fauntleroy shouldn't even entertain for a minute surrendering to preach. You say, okay, but who's little Lord Fauntleroy? Well, when you get home, you Google that image. When you get home, you Google that image. When you get home, you Google little Lord Fauntleroy's image, and you'll throw up about three times in your mouth. Better learn to say goodbye to a comfortable position. David Livingstone went to the darkest of Africa as a lone missionary. After some time, his missions committee wrote to him saying, some people would like to join you. What's the easiest road to where you are? Immediately he wired back, if they're looking for the easiest road, tell them to stay in England. I want people who will come even if there's no road at all. A comfortable position. Number four, a compromising preacher. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. A thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day, that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day, is a compromising preacher. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Brother Paul tells us that a preacher by the name of Demas became a casualty because of his capitulation with carnality. Friend, you and I must learn, like the Apostle Paul, to say goodbye to a compromising preacher. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. But there's a myriad of things that I appreciate about Dr. Belcher, who I love like a brother in the flesh. But if I were to just pick one, if I was just to select one, if I was just to choose one, I'll tell you what the one I would choose would be. He don't back down. He don't back down. He don't back down. In other words, he's not a compromiser. And friend, when you come across a compromising preacher, you need to say goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. That's somebody that the Apostle Paul said goodbye to, a compromising preacher. I quote the Giants all the time. Can I go ahead and preach tonight?
Amen. Yeah, go ahead.
Every once in a while, I'll quote a Giant. And one of their grandchildren will say, that's not what my grandfather said. And the sad thing, Brother Josh, I knew their grandfather better than they knew their grandfather. And it's a quote that their grandfather, I didn't make it up. It's something they did say. And I'll quote them and they'll say, Grandpa didn't say that. And I won't argue with them. I got better things to do than that. But it's made me kind of make a decision in my own life. And here's the decision it's caused me to make. If the Lord should stay, Dr. Campbell, his coming, and I go the way of all flesh, if somebody ever quotes me and my grandchildren hear it, and it's one of those stout, I mean stout, one of those stout statements, I want one of my four grandchildren to say, if you think that's rough, you should have heard Papa on Christmas morning reading the Christmas story. We ought to say goodbye to a compromising preacher. Dr. Belcher, you'll remember it. One year at the National Sword of the Lord Conference at the Great Gospelite Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina. It was Wednesday night, and I had the joy of preaching with Dr. Bobby Robertson. And while I was waiting to preach, he made this statement. He said, I have more respect for a Catholic priest than I do a compromising Baptist preacher. You remember that? It's a great statement. I got to be transparent. I was a little bitter because I wish I'd have thought of it instead of him. But it's a great statement. A compromising preacher. You see, the Apostle Paul, either by lip or by life or by letter, the Apostle Paul said goodbye to some things. And some things we better learn to say goodbye to as well. You got number one, you got a checkered past. There's some here tonight that you're letting your past wreck your present. You need to find that verse in the book of Hebrews that says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. That's an omniscient, which is a great big long theological term for all knowing. That is an omniscient God choosing to have amnesia. When it comes to my sins and your sins, watch this, since we've been saved. You didn't parachute out of heaven saved. You didn't parachute out of heaven sanctified. Pharisees drive me crazy. And every one of us has a checkered past. Every one of us does. But I'm glad that there's something we can say goodbye to. And what we can say goodbye to, even since we've been saved, if we've gotten them under the blood, are those sins we've committed since we've known the Lord, a checkered past. You say, man, I've blown it, join the club. You say, man, I've messed up, join the club. Man, I haven't been what I ought to be, join the club. There are some of us, including me, that are charter members of that group. But God, in his goodness and grace, if you'll just ask for his forgiveness, God will forgive you. God never turns away the prodigal. He never does. Amen. Say goodbye to a checkered past. Say goodbye to a critical person. Just bye-bye. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. Bye. A critical person. That's my favorite one of the whole outline. I got to admit, I love that one. Say goodbye to a checkered past. Say goodbye to a critical person. Say goodbye to a comfortable position. Say goodbye to a compromising preacher. And the number five and last of all, a condemned planet. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, a thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day, that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day, is a condemned planet. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Brother Paul tells us that before this present world in its wicked system is placed on the trash heap of time and eternity, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ is going to lead a total evacuation of blood-washed people from this earth. Again, evangelist Oliver B. Green, you say you quoted him twice, I know, but it sure beats quoting Joyce Myers once. You say, I wouldn't say that. I know you wouldn't. That's why God had me say it. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once said about this spot in the scripture. So Paul points out that Jesus is coming, and when he comes, the living saints will be gathered up into the clouds in the air to meet him, along with the resurrected bodies of the saints who sleep in him. If the saint presses to their ear any second coming verse in this Bible, they just may hear, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. Oh, we'll hear a toot, and then we'll scoot. We'll hear a trump. Make America great again. Amen. We'll hear a trump. And then we'll jump. We'll hear a shout. And then we're out. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As a believer, I've got to tell you, this is breaking news. I'm not waiting for my ship to come in. I'm waiting for my Savior to come back. He could come ere this statement is over. He could come ere this sermon is over. He could come here. This service is over. Oh, listen, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar, the next thing that has to come to pass is, are you ready? Nothing. Nothing. We need to stop looking at the signs and start listening for the shout. Because there's absolutely nothing left that has to happen.
That's right.
For the Lord to come back.
Amen.
And we're going to say goodbye to a condemned planet. Postscript, and that's the only way that you'll keep your hand on the plow, your heart in the work, your mind on what really matters, and your eyes on the sky. I'm closing with this. When Sir Ernest Henry Shackleton was driven back in his attempt to reach the South Pole, he was forced to leave some men on Elephant Island, promising to come back for them. Time and again he tried, but he was unable to reach them. At last, although it was the wrong time of the year, he made another great attempt. An open channel had formed between the sea and where he left his men. He reached the spot where they were at the risk of his boat being nipped by the ice. He got his men and rushed out. And Dr. Belcher, I've read that it only took a half hour for that to happen. Afterwards, he turned to one of the rescued men and said, "How is it that you're able to come so quickly?" The man answered, "Sir, Mr. Wilde, which would have been Shackleton's second in command, never let a chance slip. You had promised to come, and we were waiting for you whenever there was a chance of your coming. Mr. Wilde would say, 'Boys, roll up your sleeping bags. The boss may be here today.' And, sir, our sleeping bags were all rolled up, and we were ready." Whoop! I've come to this pulpit to say to all those that are under the sound of my voice and watching by way of internet, hey boys, hey girls, roll up those sleeping bags. Jesus may be back today, and we'll say goodbye.
Amen.
To this wicked world.
Amen.
Look at our text, the condemned planet. Acts 20 and 38. That they should see his face no more. What a phrase. I said earlier the message, life and living for the Lord is a circle or a circumference of hellos and goodbyes. And there are some things that we better learn to say goodbye to. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Well, Josh, I never read this text, but what I get the visual in my mind, the Apostle Paul on that pier, on that dock, and I hear in my mind the seagulls and the tide rolling in, and I smell the salt of seawater, and I see those preachers hugging Paul's neck, kissing his cheek, tears streaming down their cheeks as they say goodbye. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. There are people that are in this auditorium right now and are watching by way of internet. And again, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But if you don't learn to say goodbye to some individuals and some incidents, if Jesus stays his coming next year, you won't be in this meeting. You won't be in this church. You won't be, and I'm not being harsh, God knows my heart, you won't be anywhere near the neighborhood of the perfect will of God for your life if you don't learn to say goodbye to some things. I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who'd lift their hand and say, "Preacher, main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor. Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know. If I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure. You'd lift it and leave it. You'd lift it and leave it. You'd lift it and leave it. Saved and sure. Saved and sure. Saved and sure. Thank you. May put them down. You're here tonight, dear one, and you couldn't raise your hand. God in his goodness and grace has given you this opportunity that you might be saved. And right now you'd lift your hand and say, preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. I need to be saved. Preacher, please pray for me. You'd lift your hand, pray for me. You're here tonight, and as a Christian, somewhere along the message, God has spoken to your heart. And you say, preacher, down the trail of the sermon outline, there are a couple stops where the Holy Ghost put his finger on my heart and said, there's something, there's someone you need to say goodbye to. You'd lift your hand all over, main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor, all over. Thank you. May put them down. Listen very carefully. You're here tonight, and you just need old-fashioned get right with God. Mrs. Hamlin, Dr. Belcher can testify. I asked that question preaching in a Bible conference in Bridgeport, Michigan, and 43 people raised their hand that they need old-fashioned get right with God. 43, I counted them. One night in a Bible conference. 43. I don't know how to put it any other way. And if you're out of God's will, you know it. If you're backslid on God, you know it. If you're away from God, you know it. And I wonder who just lift their hand and say, I need to get right. Pray for me. God bless you there. Others, I just need old-fashioned get right with God. Others, pray for me. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. I've claimed it countless times in my Christian life. If we confess our sins, that is take the side of God against our sins. That is, God, you're right and I'm forever wrong. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means you can get right with God tonight. Doesn't matter what it is. You can come to an altar and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. And you can leave cleansed. You can leave forgiven. You can leave clean. You can leave, hear me now, back in fellowship with your Heavenly Father. You'd lift your hand and say, preacher, that's what I want to do. You just lift your hand. That's what I want to do. God bless you. Others, that's what I want to do. I promise you, whatever sin you're hanging on to, it's not worth it. I promise you, whatever it is that's keeping you from making that decision, whatever it is, or whomever it is, it's not worth it. You'd lift your hand and say, I need to get right. Pray for me. Pray for me. We stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. Lord, they've listened so well, been so easy to preach to. And I pray that not one in any way would grieve, resist, or quench the Holy Ghost. May this be a time of great and glorious victory. In Jesus' name.